speak with you from the Roman letter. And it's lovely to see you all, and as you come here and there, or perhaps all the time during this weekend, you bring your Bibles with you. Be most sure you do that. And then we will be able to see exactly what the Lord says in the Scriptures of truth. The grace of God. I suppose that you've discovered, as I have, that with most things about God, most of his glorious being, personal qualities, man has a very limited view of them. And in common with the rest, grace has been sadly minimized. And it's so glorious to really know God's wonderful grace to us. In fact, you may say, taking up the notes that our brother struck in his prayer, that just as milk and honey were in the promised land, so are grace and peace in our great salvation. Because you remember that from the green grass, as we were thinking some time before, in the promised land, came the milk, when the cows ate it and turned it into milk. And peace, we often sing about as peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Honey sweet to us from the heart of God. How glorious it is then, beloved, to know this. The fact of the matter is that as grass is green and so common, so we nearly almost certainly ignore it. Nobody would take me to the reservoirs to see the grass growing there. They'd take me there to see the rhododendrons. But what if the world were covered with rhododendron bushes now? What if it were, instead of grass? And supposing the Sahara was planted with rhododendrons instead of grass, of what more use would it be to us than it is now? And this is the whole tremendousness of it. I must be very careful if I say that the world would be useless if it was planted up with roses, because my wife's here, but there it is. It's so tremendous. Grass is so common, so vital, so necessary that we ignore it. We take it for granted. And of course we may take grace for granted. God wants us to. He wants us to take grace for God granted, not to take liberties with it, but nevertheless to take it as granted. And what a wonderful thing this is, and that it brings us commonly onto the ground upon which God works. And yet it's so much more than that, beloved. Grace is not just God in action or at work. Alas, because we sing such hymns as Saved by Grace Alone, and how true it is, how utterly true, and we could never tire of singing it. We come to think, especially if we look up a dictionary and get a definition of the word grace, we come to think that it's some sort of way in which God works toward us, that we're saved by grace. It's so true, but it so understates it, so underestimates it, so just touches upon one aspect of it, and we're so small that our little minds get taken up with little things. God wants us to know the exceeding greatness. God wants us to know the fullness of it all. And perhaps not surprisingly, seeing that the epistle to the Romans is the epistle that sets forth justification by faith, as we know, then, I say, perhaps not surprisingly, we find that grace is a word that's used much in that epistle. Not that it is used exhaustively, but nevertheless we'll stay within the confines of the book, and we'll spend an hour or so, so get comfortable. This is a special weekend. We'll spend an hour or so, and if you've got any complaints, you can bring your own pillows or cushions with you tomorrow, and then thence on through the weekend, sit on them. We'll look into this wonderful truth as it is in the book of Romans. I suppose you must have discovered, though, before we turn exclusively to that book, that so many of the New Testament books, beginning with the Roman letter, they start with grace and they end with grace. You see, it's so common. It generally starts off something like this: Paul and so-and-so, that grace and peace be with you. And then finishes up by bringing grace in at the very end of the letter. And you'll notice this. It's all so glorious. It's often stated, you know, over and over and over again. You take the word predestination. Well, that's like a rare, rare bloom against millions upon millions of blades of grass. Do you see that? It's a choice, glorious orchid from heaven. Everybody kowtows to it, you know. Say, we've discovered an orchid. And we'll go anywhere to explain this orchid. We'll get somebody to come and tell us all about predestination or something like that. Or you'll get some other thing like that. And we all make a fuss about it. God save us. Where would we be without the blue skies and the green grass? Lead us all into a thorough understanding of this. For as I have already reminded you, the promised land did not flow with treacle. It flowed with milk and honey. It didn't flow with caviar. It flowed with milk and honey. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. And so God helps us in this marvelous way to understand the beauty of that which is commonest in the scripture. Now let us forever nail down the idea that grace is, to take the definition that you can find in the Bible and upon which I was brought up, in a dictionary and upon which I was brought up, that grace is unmerited favour. We used to be told this quite often from the pulpit at which my wife and I sat when we were quite young together. We often used to be told that grace was unmerited favour. And or as someone else put it, something for nothing for someone who didn't deserve anything. And we understood that very well. And it was just the amazing grace of God to say the chief of sinners to forgive him. It's this angle that we're always told about. And yet when you come to look into the scripture on any of these subjects, and always remember it, whether it be this topic or any other, never forget this, that God does not manufacture ways of dealing. He is always that himself before he deals in it. You've got that very clear. That grace is God. It's part of God himself. Just to pop outside of the Roman letter for the moment, just take the word, say in Luke 2 and 40, if you're wanting to remember this, you might write it down. If not, Luke 2 and 40, you needn't look it up. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, when he went back with his parents and was subject to them, it says that great grace was upon him. That's long before, he was only 12 then, you see. Long before ever Calvary. Now think of that. Long before Calvary. Or take what John says, as this one upon whom it is said by Luke that great grace was upon him emerged into public life. John 1, you'll remember, 14, that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see that? He was full of grace. That's God. He's full of it. Praise God. Full of grace. Our God is a God of grace. It isn't just that he's gracious to us and that he bends over even backwards to help us. It isn't that. It is that he is grace, and by disposing of the law, by fulfilling it in Jesus Christ, he could then act toward us, not in any, shall I say, artificial manner, of through a legal code, but through the great naturalness of his heart. What he is, and what he wants to be, and what he ever shall be, the grace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's so wonderful. Amen. We better turn to the Bible and start to read. And we'll see, first of all, if we go to the third chapter of Romans, we're going to pop to and fro in this book. By the Lord's grace, amen. We're going to pop to and fro in this book and see what the great writer, this apostle of God, filled with the Spirit, writing by the Spirit, thinking by the Spirit, speaking by the Spirit, taken up in the Spirit, for the Spirit, pouring out from the Spirit of God. See what he has to say to us. And in the great third chapter, we read this. For 23, how many times have you all heard this preached to you? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being, verse 24, justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see that? Here, then, we're brought right onto this ground of grace, that we are justified, set, made, declared righteous, freely, see, by this wonderful grace, and it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus that this is so, that because this great God and Lord of grace, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, came in and died for us on that cross, and before he died, so lived a life that he redeemed our human nature. Human nature was all ruined. Human nature was lost. Human nature was just about amounted to nothing else but a totality of sin in thought and word and deed. And he came and never sinned in thought or word or deed, and redeemed human nature in himself for God. Amen. That's right. That God could have a son that was perfect. A human being that was perfect. And it laid that life down for us and paid the price of our redemption. Our redemption now. He shed his blood for our redemption. You got that? And paid the price for us, beloved, that through this redemption in Christ Jesus, we should be justified quite freely by his grace. The grace in him, the grace that was natural to him. Bear that phrase in mind. We're going to come to it in about an hour's time. Bear that phrase deeply in your mind. By the grace that was natural to him, amen, that was in all his wonderful ways and winsomeness and works, hallelujah, we've been redeemed, hallelujah. I think this is glorious. And you'll find many scriptures that say this kind of thing in as you read through the Roman letter. I won't weary you with every reference to this great truth of grace. And we are told this, beloved, if we go on into the fourth chapter, that you remember it speaks about Abraham in the fourth chapter. We're told that, or where shall we start? 13. The promise that Abraham, that is, should be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, that the promise may be sure to all the seed. What a wonderful thing that God is telling us here. This is the whole reason, beloved, why everything in God's glorious provision for us is all procurable by faith. Because so that it should be by grace. So that it should be entirely by grace. In other words, God is saying, it's all free, you can have everything, anything, as your heart is moved, you can have it all. You can have it all. And because he wanted us to have all, he made it by faith, that we could have it by faith. He destroyed everything else. He fulfilled everything else. And so God, in this wonderful realm, beloved, he's moving to an end for us. He's lifting our eyes up off narrow things, legalistic things, all sorts of things. Lifting our eyes up unto the greatness of God, showing us everything that's there, and saying, now, here it is, here it is. I want you people to know that in giving my son and fulfilling the law, as he speaks in Romans 10, that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, amen, and giving my son to fulfill the law and just rolling that on one side, now the way's open for you to see this immensity that is me. God. That's right. Now, you can have it all. Moving your eyes off the law. Moving your eyes off the repetition of sacrifices. Moving your eyes off all religion. Moving your eyes off all things like that. Getting everything cleared. Now, me, he says. It's me. Getting your eyes just off being saved by grace, that is, having your sins forgiven and a cast iron guarantee that you won't go to hell. Getting your eye off hell and getting your eye off punishment and getting your eye off wrath and getting your eye off everything else. See me, he says. See me. Now, this is the whole thing. Because we're all downward looking. We're all hell bent. We can't stop it. Until God does something with us. In a marvelous way. And so, he cleared everything. Praise him. So that something of his own great nature, that which is common in God, amen, could be made just open and free and available to us. Go on into the fifth chapter. Read something like this. It's so wonderful, this glorious fifth chapter. It talks of, in verse 1, for instance, being justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Amen. Note this, not we have access to grace by which we may be forgiven. He's gone beyond that. Now this is the thing that he wants our hearts to understand. Let your eye drop down the chapter. And as you go down, you see such words as this. Not as the offense, that is by Adam's sin, verse 15, so also is the free gift. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17. If by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Isn't this a tremendous truth, beloved? You see, what God is saying in verse 20, the reason for the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do you see that? This is what he's saying to you, you see. He let the law come in so that we, not just those poor few in that nation of Israel to whom the law was given, but us now, that we should see God brought in the law that the heinousness and the rottenness and the universality of Adam's sin, its depth and length and breadth and height, should be revealed. Where sin abounded, then grace much more abounds. Isn't this a tremendous thing that God wants us to see? And when your heart is gripped by this, the grace that abounds, I'll tell you what to do if you're one of these people that mark your Bible. Go through and trace this word grace and see the adjectives or the adverbs that are put beside it as a noun or a verb, just so that you can get an understanding of it. It talks now of grace abounding. Grace abounding much more. Amen. You can imagine this, can't you? You can see this as though God was just waiting until the moment should come when this abundance of grace in him should flood out unto men and women, that they should understand that God is not at all a person like they seem to think he is. He isn't. He's, and this is what life is affording me. This is what time is doing for me as I go on. And we're all getting older every year, I know. But I know that this is what the passing of years is doing for me. It's giving me a glimpse into that into which I shall presently plunge with full understanding when the trumpet blows. Beloved, it's giving me a glimpse of this immensity of God. This tremendousness of God, this which in him outweighs all the wickedness of men, all the sin of the world, all the littlenesses of man's mind, all the combined hatred of the devil and his hosts and men and the sins they've gone into. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. To get this vision, I tell you, hurry up and grow up, you young people. Hurry up and let the years pass by. Go on, don't slack, move into the future. No, I'm not doing this to say, get out and work. That's not what I'm saying to you. I'm saying grow up and know God. That's what I'm saying. Grow up and get to know God. At least I'm not at the moment saying get up, get out and work. I'm saying grow up and know God in this great immensity of his love and of his grace. Oh, having been allowed of God to counsel many, listen to many, and get somehow the measurements of many, many people's troubles and woes and sins and heights and lengths and depths and breadths of depravity, beloved, it all seems to pale away into things insignificant. That which was so tremendous to me at one time, when to try and span the depths of a man's sin was terrible for the mind to try and comprehend it. Now, beloved, to see this wonder of God eternal, no wonder that Jesus Christ could deal with sin. No wonder that God can forgive. Not when you come to know God. It isn't that God just barely manages to stretch to us to forgive us something. He's flooded. He's gone beyond our littleness. He's gone beyond it all, beloved. That's what Calvary is all about. Not that you and I should dabble and play around with sin, but to see this great grace of God, so that why he has to sing in this 8th chapter, there isn't any condemnation anywhere to them that are in Christ Jesus. There can't be, you see. Not about anything, nothing. Not if you're in him by the Spirit. Wonderful it is, but I mustn't run before myself. The whole truth, beloved, is that God says this, grace did much more abound. You see, in verse 15 talks about the grace of God. In verse 17 it talks about receiving abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And then in verse 20, his grace abounding, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned in you and over the whole world of men unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. For, beloved, know this, that in the great realm of the kingdom of God, grace is reigning. It's grace that's reigning. Not mercy. That's included in grace. Amen. Not forgiveness. That's included in grace. It's a demonstration of it. Amen. Not just peace. Oh, let the peace of God rule in your heart. But it's grace that's reigning, beloved. It's grace that's reigning. Of course it is. God's told you this according to the great thing that our brother prayed that God was saying to me this afternoon. He spread grass all over the world. It rains. Grass rains everywhere. That's right, isn't it? I don't mean R-A-I-N. R-E-I-G-N. Grace and grass rules everywhere. Just leave a patch of garden and it'll grass over. It's the natural state. Hallelujah. You know, we're so slow to see it. Because we've got our ideas all wrong. We'd rather shoot someone onto the moon. Fantastic, isn't it? That's the advance of science. It also speaks about the degeneration of men's spirituality, I have no doubt. Now, beloved, we've been brought into grace as our ground of standing. Verse 2. We're standing in grace. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been brought into grace. Praise the name of the Lord. It's lovely in here. You hear, you grow, you flourish, you thrive in grace. Amen. You are, aren't you? Well, some of you look as though grace is a nasty medicine. Beloved, it's wonderful to be in grace with God. Now, I'm not preaching antinomianism for you theological experts that like doctrines. That's not what I'm preaching. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, is that grace is sovereign. Grace is sovereign. We're standing in grace. And I want to ask you this question. Have you received abundance of grace? Now, if a person receives abundance of grace, and not just forgiveness by grace, or something like that, but receives abundance of grace, even so, well, I've had to receive abundant forgiveness, I was such a wicked sinner. Well, if you look at everybody else, they'd all say the same. I don't suppose there's anybody in the room would say, well, now, you know, I wasn't too bad, really. The fact of the matter is, beloved, that we've got a lot to discover about ourselves. See, a little earlier today I was talking to someone, don't look round, they're not in the room, they're not of this company. And I said, you know, my dear, we've got to get our thinking right about this. Open your eyes and let me look into them, brothers and sisters. I'll see whether you're really shining with the light of God then. I said to this dear person, I said, you know, what you've got to get into your head and into your heart is this, that sin, it's not sin that's at the center of self, it's self that's at the center of sin. Now, once you get that clear, it'll help you a lot. Sin is not at the center of self. Sin, in its nature, is self. There was a self called Lucifer first, before there was sin. That's right. And he is the self that was the center of sin. And it's like this with every one of us. It's the self center. That's at the center of all sin. Amen. You let that sink in and let God show you. Well, I've had my sin dealt with, but you know, aha. The Holy Ghost has been very graciously removing the outer layers so that you can see down to the core of the situation. That's right. And you know where the real rebel lies. You know what sort of a son was born of Satan by Eve and Adam in the garden then. You know that. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, you say, well, what's this got to do with what we're thinking about? This. Because if you like, grace is God's self. Grace is God's self. He's marvellous. Because you can only think of it in context of sin, your mind doesn't grasp it. But perhaps we will before we're through. Because we may be halfway through now. And shall I say that we've been dealing with this glory and abundance of God on the negative side. And we've come now to the positive, that we're standing in grace. Hallelujah. Standing in grace. You are, aren't you? If you were to stand up now, you would be standing in grace, would you? Of course, you can do this lying in your bed. It's one of the sort of things that's so wonderful about our English language. We say standing often when we mean lying or kneeling, but it's quite the same. It has to do with a larger place than a little narrow bed or the floor of a room. It has to do with the largeness of God, the greatness of it all, beloved, that we are standing in this glorious grace. Now, beloved, see this very clearly. Because this is of God, and if you like, part of God, the quality of God, it didn't require sin at all to make it abound. You'll find that in the sixth chapter. What shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, you see, there it is. If we've got to make this grace abound toward us, did grace require sin? No. That's what I was saying. It was there before sin was. We only think of it in relationship to having sin forgiven. Because this is the basis of our gospel preaching, rightly so. But it's only, as you like, if you like, a very splinter of it. No, we don't require to keep on sinning. Amen. In order to prove that grace can abound. Hallelujah. Grace wants to abound to you and in you and be your standing ground, the realm, the kingdom of grace. in which you abide, so that it may abound in, through, and to you in another way altogether. And this is that which God here is saying to us in this glorious letter. Oh, whatsoever is of God in your life is of grace. Whatsoever. That doesn't mean to say that you've got to sort of get all pious and start beating yourself on the chest and saying, oh yeah, well of course, I know that is, you see. No, beloved, get the larger vision. Get what God wants you to see. It's precisely because there's this sort of spirit of condemnation that still hangs over people's heads. And it's often mistaken for humility. Let me repeat that. Condemnation, or a state, an attitude of condemnation, is often mistaken for humility in people's minds. But that's not so, beloved. There's no condemnation. Oh, when the heart is assured here that that's all dealt with, then God is moving in us tremendously freely in this great realm. Let's go back to chapter 1 now. In the first chapter, we read this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Oh, now we're on a different line. You see, he's not saying now grace and forgiveness. He's not saying grace and cleansing. He's not saying grace and salvation. Notice what he's saying. Grace and apostleship. Praise God. Now, getting just the idea of apostle off our minds, just using it as an illustration of the truth, there is grace for us to receive from God and hold a position in the purposes of God, if you like, an office to fulfill. Grace with apostleship. Amen. Amen. Have you seen this, beloved? Grace for you to be someone in the kingdom of God. Grace for you to hold a position in God's great scheme of things. Grace for you to fulfill and discharge a duty, an office, a work for God. But if the devil can keep you confused always about the past, if he can keep you always on the breadline of forgiveness, if he can keep you back there instead of letting you see the glory of the full release into this great kingdom of grace, you'll be beaten. You'll never get there. Look at chapter 6 again. Look at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Amen. That's right. I'm under grace. Amen. Do let that sink into your heart, beloved, that you're under grace. Over you tonight, there isn't a law. And God isn't looking down at you through the Ten Commandments or any other of the ordinances or ordinations under the law. He's not looking at you through them at all. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're under grace. You're not under a depression. That's right. And you're not under condemnation, and you're not under the devil, and you're not under the flesh, and you're not under the world, and you're not under yourself, you're not under your wife or your husband, glory be to God. Not in this sense. You are in another. You're not under parents, you're not under anybody. Not in this grey realm of God. You're under grace. Amen. And here's the promise. Sin won't have dominion over you. You take that into your heart. You believe it will? Do you believe it will? Can't write another Bible for you. No, no, no. God says, because you're under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now then. Anybody here really believe that? Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hey, there's a better place than that, beloved. You can get to a place where sin won't have any part in you, too. Not just that you won't be under its dominion. Praise his name. That's a great place to be. When you know that sin won't have dominion over you, no sin have dominion over you. If you really see this, that God is talking about grace, 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 amen. You see, that God's got his greatest difficulty in getting people to believe it. That's God's greatest difficulty. To get men and women to believe what he says. That's right. That's the thing that he finds the hardest of all. To get you simply to believe him. You know, beloved, it's a glorious thing to believe God. When you really believe God, lots of you... prayer lines stop. You don't pray those things anymore. Lots of the way of living, oh, they all fall off. Lots of the way of thinking, lots of your attitudes, lots of your looks and all these things, they all die. You're under grace. You're under grace. Praise the name of the Lord, you see. That's all dealt with. And when you realize you're under this great rule of grace, beloved, you see that this isn't a kingdom where you're constantly looking back, as Brother and I were saying a little earlier. This is a kingdom where you put your hand to the plow and you're always looking forward. You're always looking forward. You're not looking back there where the sin lurks. Where this came, where this had its roots, where did I inherit this from, and what's all this about? Why, glory be to God, there is an axe that comes down that cuts a thing off from the roots in this great realm, beloved, so that we're free, and we're looking forward all the time, and we're progressing into this great realm of the grace of God. And we've a work to do. We've a tremendous work to get on with, beloved. Look, beloved, God wants to do something for every one of us in this room tonight, all a lot of us. He wants to do something for us. But the thing he wants to do, I'm sure, most of all, rather than give you, say, an office to fulfill or a work to take up, he wants to give you a revelation of his own state, of his own being, of his realm, where he reigns. He wants to give you this revelation. I don't know whether you've ever seen it, have you? Let's go on into the great 12th chapter, the famous one, you know, that you read these wonderful words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you. Do you see that? There's grace for you to talk by. Fancy that. There's a grace for you to talk about. He says, I'm saying, through the grace given unto me. And what was this great grace given unto him? And listen, nobody must talk. Take this to your heart, especially if you're a preacher man, or a prophet, or a prophetess, or whatever thing you may be, a teacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever you may be, take this to your heart. You must not say anything to anyone, lest you pass on your own moral disease. You must not say anything to anyone except you have grace given to you for the very thing that you're saying. Paul, listen. He says, oh, I beseech you, brethren, give yourself up to God. He had grace given to him to do that himself, you see. I'm talking to you for the grace given to me. God will give you grace to do this. And then you can talk about it to others. You mustn't stand up and preach from Romans 12, 1 and 2 as a good sermon or as a missionary challenge unless, beloved, you've had grace by God to do the very thing yourself. That's the realm of God's grace. God didn't ask you to give yourself to him until he had given himself for you. That's right. He didn't ask you to do it. That's grace. We say, oh, that's the grace of God that he should give his son for us. It's the grace of God too, to you, that you should give yourself to him. You see, he's speaking by the grace given to him. He's not just saying something he's heard from God. My word, this will stop a lot of our talking, will it? Or will it open our mouths wide and make us talk the more? See, because he was here, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, my mouth's open wide to you, you Corinthians. He said, oh, my heart's enlarged. He lived in this. This is the abundance of the grace of God. Because grace is the abundance of God's normal living. It isn't a way he has of acting. Amen. They, as I've already reminded you from John's statement, he says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He saw 3.5 years of marvelous grace. That's before Calvary. And he never knew there was going to be a Calvary then. He didn't know. Not John. Jesus did. Saw this. And it was wonderful to see the grace of this person. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Did you know, beloved, that this is what God is aiming at in your life? Did you know this? You see? I say by the grace given, through the grace given unto me to every man. God will give you grace to talk to every man. God will give you grace of life, beloved, if you will live for him, that you'll be able to talk to anybody and everybody. There'll be no one to whom you can approach, beloved, and speak, and that needs a word from God, but that you'll be so living a life that they cannot fault you, and cannot say, what right have you to speak to me? Who appointed you an apostle, or so-and-so and a teacher to me? This is what he's after. God isn't looking for preachers at the moment so much as livers. If you'll live, you'll preach all right. That's right. I've discovered that. Preaching's easy if you're living it. All you've got to do is stand up and talk your life. You haven't got to prepare sermons. You just stand up and talk your life. You know, you see. You're in this realm of knowledge. That's how God knows, because he's living. He's the living God. That's right. It isn't something he learned. He said, who's been my counselor? Who first gave to me and I returned it to him? Who taught me, he said. That's what they said about Jesus. How does this man know? Nobody's taught him, they said. Where did he learn? He just talked his life. That's all he did. And anything less than that is a mockery and a sham, I've discovered. This is the emptiness. Through the grace of God given unto me, I say to every man, oh, hallelujah. You see, you could stand the other side of the altar and call men unto it, like God himself. That's right. Praise. You're not behind with a big whip and a stick driving them on. You're at the other side saying, I beseech you, come on, just come and present yourself. Ah, I found grace to do it. This is the life. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so wonderful when you're here. Now you understand what it's about, then you see. Most of us are preaching about the things we don't understand. Let's go on into the wonderful 15th chapter. In this tremendous 15th chapter. Oh, hallelujah. Of course, they're all tremendous. In the end of the 13th verse, he talks about the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Nobody ministers the gospel of God unless they actually minister Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Once this is there, and this is the grace of God, that God wants to give us all this grace to minister Jesus Christ. Listen, that's what Father did. Father ministered Jesus Christ to the world. The grace of God brought him down here. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus, I'm quoting now, Paul, the same great writer, by the Spirit. To minister Jesus Christ. I say that's what Father did. Ministered him seed and life and glorious grace through this woman of old, and he grew up in this great grace of God, and the grace of God was on him, as we've already read, and he comes forth in grace, and men beheld his grace, full of it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is what grace is all about. This, we're on the positive side now. This isn't getting rid of the backlog of things. It's seeing what God has for us. Oh, when the Lord opens the heart and the eyes to this, here it is. I, verse 16, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. There you are. We're back at the altar. I beseech you. You see, he could. Present yourselves, he said. Present yourselves. Come on to the altar. Come on. It was grace given to him for this. Grace, grace, grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, how can you make a demand on another man? I sometimes think when I'm talking to people and people come and open their hearts and share with me, and I'm perhaps talking to some fine young girlie or some fine strapping man, and I beseech them to leave everything and give themselves to God. And they go home and tell their mums and their dads, and they're shocked and shattered. And who's this man North to tell you to leave home and give yourself to God, or this sort of thing? That's right. I do it in the name of one who left home called Jesus and came and was born in a stable. But there's grace to do it. And you can't do it unless you've done it yourself. That's the wonder of it all. I bless God for this realm of grace. I bless God, it silences mouths and it opens them as well. I bless God, it cuts out all other things and opens up the heart down to the bleeding marrow. That's right. So that a man may know and that he's moving in this great realm of God. Amen. Hallelujah. How wonderful this is to minister Jesus Christ. Minister Jesus Christ. Christ. Oh, let's come back to the famous statement of John, shall we? Our eyes have looked upon, our ears have heard, our hands have handled him, of the word of life. Oh, glory. This is it, beloved. This brings a man into a place where he becomes a man. He gets his hands on God now. He's not crawling down in his crawlers now, just wanting sincere milk and his napkins changed. He's not wanting that. He's up, he's moving about. Oh, he's born if he's crawling in crawlers. He's born. He's alive. But he doesn't know what life is yet. Not yet, he doesn't. Grow up and handle the things. God. Now, this is what grace is about. I received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among the nations. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I see this man. He's like an arrow shot straight from a bow. He goes through everything. Nothing stops him. He challenges. He preaches the gospel. He lays down his own life. He's in the grace of God. He's moving exactly like God, that man on the earth, Jesus. Exactly. Oh, he's not Jesus. Jesus is incomparable. Jesus is God. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is the Savior. But he proves that he's saved in the Saviorhood of Jesus. And being used to salvation in the Saviorhood of Jesus. He knows where he is. He's going. Nothing stops him. He said, I won't dare to speak of the things that God hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by mighty signs and wonders. He didn't speak about those things. Hallelujah. He knows the grace of God in his own life. His gospel came from that. What a glorious thing it is. And so, beloved, we go into that lovely 16th chapter. I told you that these epistles start and end with grace. And in this 16th chapter, you read this. Of course you know what this lovely 16th chapter is, don't you? You know it's old Paul, he starts with verse 1 with Phoebe, the sister, and he goes right down through the chapter and he talks about his friends and this one. They're all brought in, all these wonderful people, just ordinary people like you and us, like you and me, I mean. And he says like this in verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. You know, I heard it said that somebody stood up once and said, I don't believe in this holy kiss. Well, I don't know why. What does he believe in then, the unholy one? Why should he deny the Bible? I believe in it very much. That doesn't mean say I run around kissing everybody. But I believe in the holy kiss. It's the unholy one I don't believe in. Amen. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now note where the Spirit of God is leading him. It was in the Garden of Eden where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. All right? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan who came into the garden under your feet. Shortly. Hallelujah. The seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head. We're back in Genesis chapters 1, 2 and 3, beloved. You see, he's back down under this, and now notice his next words. Read them. That's right. What, grace to bruise Satan under your feet? Hallelujah. Glory. This is it. Grace to reverse the curse. Grace to conquer Satan. Grace to be another Jesus, for it was the seed of the woman that bruised the serpent's head. And he said, God will bruise him under your feet. How about that? That's grace for you. Do you believe in grace like that? This isn't just grace for forgiveness. This is grace for destruction of the enemy. Bruising Satan under your feet. This is grace for you, isn't it? Oh, grace, Jesus. Will it really elevate me to that position? Oh, yes. But you know where he bruised the serpent's head, don't you? He bruised the serpent's head when his own heel was bruised, when the nails were knocked through them on the cross. That's when it happened. A great gaping hole where a heel should be, where Satan bruised the heel of the seed. And if you come on the altar, there's grace for this. You will not do this unless you're here. You can't get to the 16th chapter without coming through the 12th. You can't get to the 12th without coming through the 3rd. All right. You know the way we've been going. 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, hallelujah, 12th, 15th. Oh, what an unfolding there is of this marvelous truth in this great book of God, beloved. He'll bruise Satan under your feet. There's grace for it. Grace for you to put your foot on the head of the devil and bruise him and take your saviorhood. Because this one man, Jesus Christ, hung there and did that, we're saved. And if God will get a man in Exeter or wherever you come from, I'd like to look round and know and name all your towns and cities or places where you live. If God can get a man there that will come there and take grace for this, there'll be salvation to many. Glory be to the name of the Lord to bruise the serpent's head. When you start having scripture fulfilled in yourself and in your own life, you're a man of God. You're in the great line of the heredity of Jesus Christ himself. This is what you were born for. This is why you were brought into this great realm of the kingdom, beloved. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you can work it all out in your head. It's Satan's head that gets bruised. It's your foot you've got to work it out in your heel. Don't worry about your intellect. There's only one head in this body. It's Jesus Christ. Pray that God will make you a heel. Yeah. Pray that God will make you a heel. That's why the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. I stretch out my hand and people are healed. What are you doing? I'm putting my foot on Satan's head. That's better than the hand, I'll tell you that. The hand of Jesus would have been no good stretched out in healing and from disease if he hadn't put his foot on Satan's head. There wouldn't have been any salvation. But let's have the hand. Let's have the heels as well. Let's have everything. Let's have it all. But glory be to the name of the Lord, beloved. There's grace for this. There's grace abundant, my beloved. The devil's been darkening you and clouding you and depressing you and saying you're under this and you're under that. You're under a curse or you're under some backlog or you're under the effects of some sin or you're under this. I deny it. You're under grace. That's right. You're under grace. Glory be to God. You're under grace. God, in his love, is disposed to you like this. Oh, let's go on, shall we? He has to put in an amen there as though he was finished, but it was just because of the... See, as the Spirit of God entranced his heart with it, that, you know, God of peace... bruising Satan under your heel shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You can, you know. He says, amen. You ought to say, well, sign off now. No, he hadn't finished. I know how he felt. He must have been pretty cheap material like me. I catch fire and say amen when I ought not to. Well, I don't know whether that's right, but you know what I mean. Before I finished. And in 21, we read Timotheus, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote the epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, open your ears, you men, open your ears. Gaius, mine host, open it wide in this day of house churches and fellowships. And of the whole church, the host of the whole church, open it wide. Let somebody teach you something. Let the Spirit of God teach you to be a host to the whole church. Glory. I tell you, a house is an empty shell unless there's something like this going on in it. Something like this. Of course, you can't have the whole church gathering in every house in the place. But you know what I mean? It's got to be something of this nature. It hasn't got to be a domicile just where two lovebirds live and rear their family. It's got to be something of power and grace and love and something wonderful. I'm not talking about that now at the moment. I only called your attention. Gaius, mine host, and the host of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Glory. You see, you can have grace to be a host to the church. There are two or three brethren, I want you to take this into your heart tonight. You can have grace for it. And listen, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the host of the church. That's right. Jesus Christ is the host of the church. And what does the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ mean? Oh, that if you go to him and you failed, you can say, please, Jesus, forgive me. No, no, no. That wasn't the grace that John saw. Well, he heard him say, I forgive you, to one or two people. Read through your New Testament. You won't find many times where Jesus ever dealt with sin. That's surprising, isn't it? But you better read your New Testament. He didn't. You see, he didn't. Grace. What? How to deport himself. How to behave himself. The grace. I tried to write it on a bit of paper two or three hours ago. It must be three or four now, I should think, where the time's going. I tried to write it on a bit of paper. I put it down. Grace. How am I going to define the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? The naturalness. The air of him. Not what he said only, but the way he said it. The way he bore himself under extreme temptations and tests. this grace of God, this grace of Jesus, this special personality, this Jesus. In other words, Jesus and grace are one. That's right. That's right. Hallelujah. There's grace for that. Because there's grace for it, then there's no excuse for not being it. There's no excuse for anybody in this room tonight to have any sin at all on their conscience or in their life. No excuse for it. Grace will abound to you if you have it there. Grace supplied the great eraser, even the precious blood, to blot it all out. Grace, grace, now I could start again and let the Spirit charm my heart in the person and qualities of Jesus Christ, and let my thoughts run like a river about it all. Let my soul be immersed with apprehension and understanding, if not comprehension, in the things of God. These wonders of the being, the person of Jesus Christ. I watch him as he dealt with harlots and thieves and publicans and sinners. I watch him when he was hated of his own brethren and misunderstood by his own mother. I watch him as he moves down through synagogues and Bible readings and healing sicknesses and casting out devils and to a woman taken in adultery. I watch him as he, there he is, his grace, it exuded from him, came out of his pores, shone out of his eyes, the aura around him, the great spirit of him that couldn't be confined in his flesh. Just the movement of a hand, the holding of his head, the way he walked, the tone of him. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. It isn't something he has to deal with sin. It's someone he is. It's something he is. Now this is grace. Now perhaps you will understand when I started off and said, oh, we think so smallly. We think in splinters. We think of just grace allied to my own unclean heart that washed it clean and my own dreadful sin which forgave me all, this grace of God. It's true, it did. But not because he specially worked that way. He just was himself to me. God, who needed not a law now to pull me up unto, but opened his heart to engulf me. That's right. Who needed not to come anymore and say, thou shalt not, but just say, come. Come. Hallelujah. I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, don't think of yourself. That was the next words. Don't think of yourself. I know it says, oh, more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself at all. Think of him. Think of his love. Think of his immensity. Think of the green grass and the blue skies. Think of the boundless oceans. Think, and then let them drop away into nothingness and say, God, swallow me up. That's right. This is the gospel of God concerning his Son. grace abounds. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The gift, the exceeding greatness and abundance of the gift. Hallelujah. And it's all of faith that it might be by grace. If you just believe him, just believe him. Just believe. And grace comes flooding over. Hallelujah. Just believe. Amen. Believe with a thrusting forward of your whole being. Believe with an uplifting of your hands and heart to God. Believe with a clearing of the eye. Believe with a tearing down of the veils and a pushing over of the walls. Believe with a leaving behind of everything. Believe with a newness. Believe with a freshness. Believe with a greatness. Believe. Grace there is to meet everything. Everything. Glory. Glory. Come on, let's pray.